Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel in chapter 13. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22, and we saw Amnon's sin against his sister Tamar. And this evening, we'll be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter 39, and we'll see Absalom's response to Amnon, his revenge against him for what he had done to his sister. As we come to God's Word, let us first approach Him in prayer and ask His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of it. Let us pray. Our God, thank You for giving us Your Word. Without it, we would truly be lost. We would not know the path to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for Your Word in everything that it teaches us. Not only in how we come to Christ and to You through Him, but how as those who desire to live in thanksgiving to You, we ought to live in this world. And now, God, open our hearts to hear You speak to us from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning then in verse 22 of 2 Samuel 13, hear now the word of our God. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were on the way that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming, as your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Have you ever wanted to get back at someone? Have you ever wanted to get revenge? Have you ever wanted to make sure that another person gets what they deserves for what they have done to you or what they've done to someone you love? Now, when we are sinned against, I think that there is, in one sense, a normal desire for justice. We want to see justice done. And we want to see sin dealt with, don't we? We want to see sin dealt with, and we want to see everything made right. But now here's the problem. The problem is that we often want to see sin dealt with in all the wrong ways. How is it that we want to see sin dealt with in all the wrong ways? For example, we want to be the ones ourselves to deal with it. We want to deal with it ourselves. And when it's dealt with, we want to make sure that it is dealt with according to our standard of justice. And we want to deal with it in our own timing. The reality is that when we seek to do that, we don't really want justice for God's glory, but we want payback to make us feel better. That's the danger, isn't it? And so we might say this, that seeking revenge is the desire to see sin dealt with in the wrong way, at the wrong time, and by the wrong person. That's revenge. And this is exactly what Absalom does here. Now, 2 full years have passed. This is compressed here. But we're told in verse 22, we're told that he hated Amnon. He isn't speaking to him. And then in verse 23, it came to pass after 2 full years. 2 full years have passed since Amnon sexually assaulted his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's full sister, and cast her out to the side of the road as trash. We learned about that last week. That evil that he done, that wickedness that Amnon did. 2 years has passed and Absalom's anger has festered for those 2 years. Absalom here is a great illustration of the danger in ignoring that great command in Scripture, Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And how many suns have gone down? Well, if I did the math correctly, about 730. 2 full years. He has held on to this anger. You've heard this probably. If you've heard that revenge is a dish best served what? Cold. Well, if that's the case, then Absalom's is really revenge is a dish that is served frozen. Frozen. 2 years he has waited. And I want you to notice here, though, some parallels as we think of the context here between verses 1 and 22 and verses 23 and 39. Recall from last week that in verses 1 through 22, we learned that Amnon went to David and convinced him to allow his sibling, Tamar, to come to him. And then when she came to him, he springs the trap on her in the middle of a meal. He assaults her, resulting in her being disgraced, and in doing so, he causes grief to his family. That's what Amnon did. Now, let's compare that with what Absalom does. Absalom comes to David, and he convinces David to allow his sibling to come to him. Let Amnon come to me. And as he does, he springs his trap on Amnon in the middle of a meal. This is a time when the sheep shearers would be shearing the sheep and they would have a festival, a celebration. And so Absalom says, when he is merry with wine, when he's in the middle of enjoying the feast, that's when we are going to strike him down. He assaults Amnon, resulting in his death, and in doing so, he causes grief to his family. He acted no differently in responding to Amnon's sin than Amnon did in sinning in the first place. He truly repaid evil with evil in seeking this revenge. But before we start to think this way about this text, Absalom, you fool. You fool. Don't you know that you are not to allow the sun to go down on your wrath? Absalom, don't you know that you should have gone to the king and that you should have done things in the right way, that Amnon would have been held accountable for his actions? Absalom, why did you do this? Before we go down that path, we need to realize that we are no better than Absalom. We need to look in the mirror and we need to understand that this is us. This is you and this is me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where our hearts would go, apart from the work of Christ and the cross. And so as we look at this and we think about Absalom's revenge against Amnon here, and we think about it in the context of who we are as sinners and in the context of the gospel and the cross of Christ, I want you to know that Jesus came to free us from the need and the desire for revenge. He came to free us from the need and even the desire for revenge. And he does that in the heart. And we're going to look at the heart. We're going to see what revenge reveals about the heart, where revenge leads the heart, and how revenge is removed from the heart. Because we don't want to go down this path. We don't have to go down this path. We may be tempted to do it, but we don't need to. So what does revenge reveal about the heart? It's been 2 years, and nothing has happened. Now, we're not told here in the text what was going on in Absalom's mind. But one thing is sure, he is angry, he hated Amnon, he's not speaking to him, and somewhere along the line of 2 years, he comes to the conclusion that Amnon must die. Now, perhaps he didn't immediately want to seek Amnon's death. Perhaps he was thinking of other ways. But ultimately, he comes to the conclusion that Amnon is not going to face justice. In other words, no one's going to do anything about this. And that's the danger, isn't it? A heart that is seeking revenge is a heart that says nothing is going to be done about this at all. And ultimately, it's a heart that says God is not going to do anything about this. It's a heart that says God isn't even seeing this. If God had seen this, he would have done something about it. He hasn't done anything. And the king, David, who is to represent God, as it were, leading the people, he's doing nothing. See, a heart that seeks revenge is a heart that believes that God doesn't see the situation. Certainly believes that God isn't concerned about the situation. And not only that God hasn't done anything about sin, but that God's never going to do anything about sin. So time goes on and time goes on. Nothing is happening, and nothing is going to happen. So Absalom thinks, you know what? I need to take matters into my own hands. I've got to get justice, because no one else is going to get it for me. And he does that, doesn't he? So we might say it in this way. Revenge is a person saying, because God has not done anything about sin, and because God is not going to do anything about sin, I must do it for him. In other words, taking revenge is seeking to be God. Is seeking to play God. And Absalom does a terrible job. We see what revenge reveals about the heart, but we also see where revenge leads the heart. Notice what he does. After these 2 years, in verse 24, he comes to the king. And he plots this evil. Now he manipulates his father into sending Amnon, much the way Amnon manipulated David into sending Tamar. He comes to his father, and he asks his father first to come, and all of his servants, please let the king and his servants go with him. Now, perhaps Absalom did want the king to come. Perhaps Absalom thought, this will look good on my resume when the king comes to my sheep-shearing party. Or perhaps Absalom knew that the king wouldn't come. Either case, the king refuses. No, my son, let us not go now, lest we be a burden to you. You have to entertain us all. You have to pay for it all. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So that ends the conversation. But now we see the manipulation. Absalom's got him right where he wants him. The next request is one that we might say the king could not refuse, because he's already refused the first. Then Absalom quickly follows that one up. If not you, verse 26, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, David's a little leery here about this, isn't he? Why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him, and David, having already refused the first request, does not refuse the second. So he let Amnon, and indeed all of the king's sons, go with him. So Absalom plots this evil by manipulating his father into sending Amnon, but he also manipulates his brother. He knows his brother. He knows his brother's wickedness, and he obviously knows that his brother is going to become, as we're told here in verse 28, merry with wine. He knows his brother's going to drink, and probably drink to excess. And so he manipulates him into this situation. He plots this evil. And then not only does that heart plot evil, but that heart persuades others to join in on this evil. Absalom doesn't even do it himself. What does he do? He calls his servants together and he says, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, when he's at the height of enjoying himself, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. He seeks to persuade his servants to do this. Now, some of his servants were probably not too on board with this because he has to follow this up with, do not be afraid. Perhaps they said, now if I go and I kill Amnon, that is the heir to the throne. Do you understand what that is going to do to me? But he says, the responsibility is all mine. His heart is so set on this. He says, I will take the punishment. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? You can always say, well, Absalom told me to do it. Be courageous and valiant. So he plots evil, he persuades others to do evil, and then he participates in it. He's the one that calls the strike. He's not the one that bore the sword, but he's the one that commanded it to be done. Almost hear those words. Whether they were whispered or shouted, Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and Absalom gives those two words, strike Amnon. And in verse 29, his servants do that. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose. Each one got on his mule and fled. And so all of the king's sons in this time of great confusion flee. They don't know who is attacking. They don't know if they're next. Maybe someone wants to kill all of the king's sons. In fact, that's the first message that comes back to David, isn't it? All of your sons are dead. We don't know who's dead, but we're assuming they're all dead. But I want to point out one thing to you. Even in all of this wickedness, even in the fact that he did this, God is never absent from any activity. What does Romans 8:28 say? He's working all things together. All things together for good. And here, I want you to notice two things that happen here. One, God's fulfilling his word to David. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. Now therefore, because of David's sin with Bathsheba, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. God is keeping his word, but also then, God is really preparing the throne for Solomon. Amnon is first in line to the throne. Absalom is going to be next. They're not the ones that are going to sit on the throne. It is going to be Solomon, and through Solomon, it's ultimately going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in this dark time, even when all this is going on, when we look at it and we think about how God, because we now have further revelation, has used this, we see that God is using this. Now, this is probably not what David saw there as he saw this falling down around him. This is not what the king's sons thought, but it's this view that we get, as it were, looking from this perspective. So look at here at all that Absalom has done. His heart, a heart that is already said, no one is going to take care of this sin. No one has taken care of it. No one is going to take care of it. Therefore, I have got to take care of it. And he does that. He does it. He takes out all of his anger, all of his hatred, all of his revenge and vengeance upon Amnon, strike Amnon. And he dies. Now we might be tempted again to think that Absalom is taking revenge to a level that we would never take it. Absalom's taking revenge to a level that we would never take it, but I want to tell you that is not the case. It's not the case. Because I guarantee you this, that all of us, except by God's grace, would do the same. It's God's grace that is keeping us from doing this or far worse. Cain did it to Abel. Absalom does it here to Amnon, and we would do it too. If it were not for God. I'd look with me at Titus chapter 3. I love that the scripture gives so many before and after shots of the Christian. And here is one of them in Titus in chapter 3. Verse 3. Now, Paul's writing here, writing to Titus, and he says this, speaking of including himself and all who were outside of Christ, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the description. That's the outside of Christ description. But the good news is that Titus 3:3 is followed by Titus 3:4-7. Begins with this word, but. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's important to understand that the only reason that we do not go down the path of Absalom is because of God's grace working in us. And so we see here that what revenge really is. What is revenge? It is taking matters into our own hands. It is seeking to do God's job for Him. It is falsely believing that God does not see our situation, that God has not done anything about sin, and that God is not going to do anything about sin. Now, how can we avoid thinking like that? Well, the only way to avoid thinking like that is to once again remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel is not only the good news that our sins are covered, but that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is dealing, as it were, through the work of the gospel with all sins. And the cross testifies to that. The cross testifies to us that God is concerned with sin and that all sin is going to be dealt with. The only question is if that sin was dealt with at His first coming, or if it will be dealt with at His second. But either way, God is going to deal with it, not us. So how is it then that revenge is removed from the heart? Well, revenge is removed from the heart when we come to the cross, when we hear the message of the cross to us. For those who are in Christ, we hear a message of payment, the payment of sins. And so when someone sins against you who is a brother or sister in Christ, and guess what? That sin was paid for. That person who is sinning against you is a brother or sister in Christ. And that ought to change the way that we relate to them. But what about someone who we don't know their heart, we don't know where they're at, but they are sinning against us? Maybe they deny outright the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a message of promise in the cross as well. You see, the cross shows the wrath of God revealed against sin, doesn't it? And think about this. Think about this. The cross then is a sure promise that God is never going to let sin go unpunished. If God hated sin so much that he saw it necessary to subject his own son to the torments of hell for it in the place of his people, what do you think he's going to do to those who reject his son when he returns? You see, sin is going to be taken care of, isn't it? Every sin will be avenged by God. We read earlier from Romans chapter 12. What does Romans chapter 12 verse 19 say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He doesn't say vengeance is yours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's the message of the cross to us, but there's also the work of the cross in us. You see, Christ didn't simply come so that he could pay the penalty for our sins, but God in Christ is putting sin to death in us. That great picture that we have of that in Romans chapter 6. That great picture of sanctification. Romans in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now the work of Christ in us is a work that is then putting sin to death in order that we should no longer be slaves to sin. A slave obeys something. Absalom obeyed this sinful desire and he went and took it to its final conclusion. But here's what God says, no. My people, I am working in you. And here is the hope that you have that your sins are being crucified by the work that I am doing in you. And this includes every sinful tendency and desire for revenge. And the way God does this in sanctification is he tells us to put off things and put on things. It's a great message in Ephesians chapter 4. Put off those things that are sin. Put off lying and put on speaking the truth. He says, put off seeking revenge. But what are we to put on? What's the opposite of revenge? What's the opposite of revenge? Well, isn't it forgiveness? Isn't it seeking to do good to the other person? First, by not only then forgiving them, as you have been forgiven in Christ, but also then going beyond that and blessing those who curse you. If revenge is giving what we feel another person deserves, then forgiveness is giving what we know they do not deserve. But that's okay, because we have received what we do not deserve, forgiveness from God. Now I wonder, have you thanked God simply for the fact that he in his grace and mercy has not allowed you to go down the Absalom road? Because know this, apart from his grace and mercy, you would be there. I would be there. You wouldn't be looking at me up here, but you'd be watching me on the television as they covered some heinous thing that I did. But it's only the grace of God that has done a work and has kept me from it. Have you thanked him that he alone has allowed you not to store up all of your anger and hatred and all of those feelings and then pour them out upon others? Have you thanked him that he has made a way through Christ for you to not only avoid his wrath that you rightly deserve, but that you, so you can live with the knowledge that you do not have to pour out your wrath upon others. Because God is handling it. That's the great truth, isn't it? God is handling it. God is going to deal with it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when we come to passages in Scripture that detail sin, I want to remind you never to come to those passages as one who is looking from the outside in. As if you think, well, that's someone else. But I want you to read Scripture or rather allow Scripture to read you, to speak to you from the inside out, to show you that apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on your behalf and on my behalf, that we would not only support what Absalom did, we would not only do what Absalom did, but we would do far greater wickedness. And when you understand that about the heart, you understand that the only way, and the only hope that we have in not seeking revenge and having freedom from revenge is found in the cross of Christ, where justice for our sins is fully satisfied and where we are given the assurance that all sin is going to be dealt with. But not according to our sense of justice, not according to our timing, and certainly not by us. And so the next time you're sinned against and you're tempted to seek revenge, remember that in doing so, in seeking revenge against another person, is wanting to see sin dealt with in the wrong way, the wrong time, and by the wrong person, and that you are definitely not the right person to deal with it. You see, sin can only be dealt with by God, and He deals with it, either by paying for it fully upon the cross for His people, or at His second coming, by punishing it for all eternity. And what does God say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's my job, God says. Yours is to forgive. And let us do what God calls us to do and leave the vengeance up to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that apart from You and Your grace poured out upon us, given freely through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would go forth and seek revenge against all who have wronged us. And we thank You, God, that You have worked in us. You have restrained us from this. We thank thankful that You have given us this hope, that not only have You forgiven us for those times where we have sought revenge, but God, that You are working in us right now, that by the cross of Christ we know that those sins in us are being crucified, that we are no longer slaves to them, that we do not have to walk according to them. Oh God, help us to look to Christ, to look to the cross, and to know the power that is found in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.